The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O Lord God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. The word of God for the people of God.
I had been a Christian for just 2 years, and my dad and I had gone golfing until a pounding rain ran us off the golf course. You know that kind of rain? So we got into my Honda Accord sopping wet, and we decided that we'd let the rain let up just a little bit before trying to drive home because it was that kind of rain. And on the way home, I was praying and I was considering this as another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with my father. This would be the third time in a 2-year time frame. My dad was a serious alcoholic and in need of gospel change. I had the hope, and I wanted him to desperately have that same hope. So we pulled into the driveway. The rain had let up just a little bit, but it was still the kind of rain that you really just didn't want to experience again. So we sat there in my car, where I courageously breached the subject of spiritual things again with my dad. He listened for a little bit, probably about 2 minutes, and then he told me to never talk to him again about Jesus Christ. And in that moment, I experienced both the courage and the loneliness of being a Christian in my family. Well, hey, everybody. My name is Dusty White, and I serve here as one of the pastors, and it is a great joy to be in Psalm 69 with you as we continue to journey through the Psalms this summer. Now, I'm not expecting my story to map onto your story completely. We all have different stories, but if you've been following Jesus for 10 days or 35 years, I suspect that you've encountered opposition, accusation, and loneliness. Recently, a friend of mine and I were chatting, and he was telling me about his siblings and some family members that had judged he and his wife, actually, for some of their parenting decisions. Decisions that they had made out of Christian conviction. Now their kids are mostly grown, and one of the family members, reflecting back to him, said, "I've always wondered why you were so into this way of parenting, and now I get it." And that's what Psalm 69 is all about, friends. It's about resilience. It's about walking faithfully with God, even in the midst of loneliness and opposition. As Pastor Eugene Peterson would say, it's about a long obedience in the same direction. And today, our big idea is simply this: the Christian life requires resilience. For my friend, even though he experienced some judgment and some loneliness, later on, the fruitfulness of their decisions became evident. And that's how the Christian life is. You have to swim upstream. You have to make decisions that not everyone in your life will understand nor appreciate. You've got to have the resiliency to stick it out and walk with God for the long haul. And Psalm 69 highlights accelerators and hindrances to the resilient Christian life. And we're not exactly sure of the circumstances that David is in that prompts this prayer, but he definitely opens it by describing that he is in deep, unfortunate circumstance. But first, we can't skip over the prayerful dependence that David displays right at the onset of the psalm. And that's actually the first accelerator to the resilient life: prayerful dependence. When was the last time that you felt like life was just too much? Like things were just piling up and you were up to your neck in unfortunate circumstance? That could be your life right now. Good news, Psalm 69 sees that and understands that. Maybe it was a few months ago, maybe it's around the corner. Psalm 69 understands those moments. Catch this visual that David enters in with. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Verse 13. "But as for me, My prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good according to your abundant mercy. Turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant. I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. And verse 33, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. So before letting us into whatever is actually going on, David lets us know what it feels like. The waters are up to his neck. There's no place to stand. He's exhausted, and he has grown hoarse, crying out to God, saying that his eyes are growing dim. And verse 13, he says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. So prayerful dependence. If we're gonna make it, we will have to develop prayerful dependence like the psalmist. We cannot white knuckle our way through this life. We have to cry out to God. We got to start by crying out to God. I remember distinctly in 2006, that's a long time ago for some of you. In 2006, my wife and I were doing college ministry in the San Francisco Bay Area at a local church there. And man, I had all sorts of plans and dreams and visions about what this thing was going to look like. Hardly anything ever came together. And I distinctly remember one night getting on my knees on this orange rug in our living room. We don't have that orange rug anymore. Praise the Lord. It was hard to clean, so we got rid of it. But I remember this moment, crying out to God for him to make a way and to make things clear. I was working hard. I was trying this, I was trying that. And honestly, as I reflect on that season of our ministry and did shortly after that, it was way more grit than prayerful dependence. And when I began to prayerfully depend on the Lord, things started to make more sense. Prayerful dependence is the first building block to building resiliency into the Christian journey. It's going to be honest. It might seem intense sometimes. It might seem emotional. David's crying out to God, and so must we. But right after prayerful dependence, we also see the first hindrance, and that is opposition. Look at verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And here, David lets us into what's really going on. It's not a literal flood, but it's a tide of enemies. He's hated without cause. He's outgunned. He's outnumbered. He has no plan. And in a moment, we're going to see David acknowledge some things. But regardless of that, here he is saying, all of this is groundless. He's facing opposition for no good reason. And friends, if you're going to follow Christ for the long haul, you too will experience opposition for no good reason. The only reason will simply be that you are a Christian. This reminds me of a passage in Philippians. Philippians 1, Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So there will be opponents, and it will not be justified. There will be no good reason. And Psalm 69 normalizes the opposition that you and I face. So students. When you get back to school, you're back on campus, just remember, it's okay to be the odd person out and to be the Christian in that environment. You will face some opposition. First-generation Christians, it's okay if the church begins to feel more like family than your immediate family. You're going to face some opposition. Construction, trade workers, it's okay if you don't join in the crass joking and the foolishness along the way. You're going to face some opposition for that, and it's normal. Doctors, lawyers, it's okay if your biblical convictions don't allow certain things. You're going to face some opposition. The opposition will be there, and it's going to attempt to hinder your resiliency. Don't let it. Just expect it. In fact, you can flip it and let it accelerate you. All right. So we've seen one accelerator to resiliency, prayerful dependence. We've seen one hindrance, opposition. Next, we see a second accelerator to the resilient life, and that is honesty. And after only getting a few verses deep into this psalm with somewhat of a dramatic beginning, David acknowledges what we all need to acknowledge, and that is that our sin complicates things. He's crying out to God, and one of the things that he cries out with is this soul-level honesty. Look at verse 5. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. And verse 19, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. He doesn't deny his guilt. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He's openly confessing to God, saying that whatever it was that he has done was wrong. This is honesty and this is repentance. And so, friends, if we're going to go the distance, we must come clean before God and with one another. In about 2 months, we're going to celebrate Coramdale Church's 20th anniversary. And I've had the privilege of being here for about 15 and a half of those 20. I've been in vocational ministry longer. And one of the things that always messes up our lives and messes with our community is a lack of honesty and a lack of repentance. The sins that so easily entangle us are there. But when we're not honest about them, we compound our own problems. Fear of God, fear for God, zeal for his church has gripped the psalmist so much that he has to be honest. He must confess. He must repent. Friends, if you're going to have a resilient life, your honesty has to grow. For the love of God, the psalmist is honest, and so you can be as well. In fact, there is a great chance that out of everything that you are here to hear today, this could be it. Maybe this is God's invitation to you through Psalm 69 to come up here after the benediction and to be honest with another person, another leader. We have some leaders up front ready to pray after every service. And we love to pray with people because we love to see people set free. Next hindrance, loneliness. There is this gut-wrenching, relationship-altering verse in this psalm. And it's verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. His closest relationships, at least what should be his most secure, his most dependable built-in friendships, he gets moved to the outside as a stranger or an alien. Verse 12, I'm the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. So not only do some of our relationships change when we're trying to live a resilient Christian life, we're sometimes the joke or the subject of the mockery. So not only is there opposition, like I mentioned moments ago, there's also this real loneliness sometimes. So if you're the only Christian on your landscaping crew or construction crew, or the only Christian in your clinic, at your firm, in your industry, trying to do good, trying to bring honorable work unto the Lord, Psalm 69 sees all of that loneliness and it says, keep going. Just keep going. It's normal. Author Ronald Rollheiser puts it this way. We are not fulfilled persons who occasionally get lonely, restful people who sometimes experience restlessness, or persons who live in habitual intimacy and have episodic battles with alienation. The reverse is truer. We're lonely people who occasionally experience fulfillment, restless souls who sometimes feel restful, and aching hearts that have brief moments of peace. And we talk a lot around Cormdale Church about community because it's the biblical way to live the resilient Christian life. And one of the reasons that we must do community with resolve is because it's a lonely world out there. So we do this on Sundays, we gather, we sing, we come under the word, we interact, we do gospel communities on whatever night that is for you throughout the week. And the goal of all of that is to create these touch points and these relational connections that can support you when you face the loneliness, when you face the isolation of walking with God. Friends, the church at its finest is an expression of anti-loneliness, but also at the end of the day, the Christian life can be lonely. And that loneliness is normal. And Psalm 69 says it is. And we live in such an interesting time right now. Like, we're more connected than we've ever been, and we're lonelier than we've ever been. We live in a world that seeks privacy and personal freedoms with righteous zeal, and we're intensifying our own loneliness as we strive for more and more autonomy. That's a different sermon altogether, okay? My point is this, the loneliness in the Christian life is normal. Stay resolved, stay resilient when the loneliness hits you in the particular ways that it pops up for you. Prayerful dependence accelerates us. Opposition, it tries to hinder us, but you're ready for it. Honesty, it accelerates us. Loneliness, it tries to hinder us or discourage us, but it's just normal. So you're ready for an accelerator to resiliency again. And it's this. Imprecation. We must read these verses in Psalm 69, starting in verse 22. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they're at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. That sounds intense. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Yikes. That's intense. That sounds spiteful. Sounds vengeful. But if you watch the first 90 seconds of the evening news, which is usually all of the horrific stuff happening in our very own city, deep down, this is what everyone is feeling. It's what we're all thinking. Evil always hits different. And we all feel this injustice. And then if you've ever been wronged, especially in a way that altered your life, you know the deep longing for justice and vengeance that creates. If this imprecatory language in Psalm 69 doesn't seem to make sense to you, or verses like this in the Bible don't make sense to you, chances are you've had a pretty easy life, and maybe you haven't ever been deeply wronged. Amen to that? We don't want that, right? But for those of you who have, this language makes total sense. The difference is the psalmist is entrusting vengeance to God. He's looking at the wickedness of his enemies and he's asking God to see and to act. And actually, friends, this is a right and good and godly posture to have. Godliness wants evil dealt with. What is ungodly is just turning and walking away. What's ungodly is soft, weak tolerance that still actually holds the frustration, bitterness, and resentment deep down in our hearts. So we don't take things into our own hands, but imprecation helps our resiliency. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. That's actually a prayer about the new creation. Follow me here. What we all want, what we all want is a world where there's only good and there's only righteous. That's what we're all longing for. A new heaven and a new earth where there will be no evil, no wickedness, and we believe that with God we will get just that. And that is what the psalmist is crying out for here. So sometimes we don't know what to do with verses like this, but friends, this psalm is helping us acknowledge what we already actually know, and that is that there are people who love wickedness, they love wicked acts, they love wicked ways of entertainment and consumption, and who don't want to repent. Commentator Jim Hamilton describes it this way. David prays that the wicked would reap what they have sown. They have sown to the flesh and cultivated appetites for evil. Their destiny is in keeping with their actions and behavior. They are not God's friends. They are rebels. If God will do what David prays for, the wrong will be set right. David is humble and repentant and should experience the congregation of the righteous and the blessing of God. The wicked are proud and rebellious. In these imprecatory prayers, it is though David prays for the music to be put back on key, back in rhythm, back in tune with the melody, making things the way they should be. And this imprecation isn't just an Old Testament or Psalm 69 idea. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears," notice that he doesn't like it and that he's moved by it, "walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our profession of faith earlier actually in the service was shaped by that passage. Friends, the only people who find favor with God and the only people who can eagerly await a Savior are those who come humbly to God, saying with the psalmist, "In the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." Those are the only people who get to find favor with God. And guess what? That's actually what the gospel creates. The good news of Jesus Christ turns wicked people into righteous people. And only righteous people are in the book of life. So these verses and verses like these are in our Bibles because they help us live with resiliency even when we encounter the evil. I once had a dear friend a couple of years ago, a mature leader in this church, much respect for this brother. And he came to me and he said, "Can I pray this type of prayer for this situation that he and I were in?" And it clicked right then for me that this is actually what these verses are for. The situation we were in and dealing with was clearly evil. And verses like this made sense. And friends, we worship a God that will someday make all things new. And until then, and in some cases, emphasis on some cases, imprecation helps you live the resilient Christian life. Friends, can't you just hear Jesus singing Psalm 69, verse 3? I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Verse 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. That's Jesus' whole story. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Verse 8, I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Verse 17, hide not your face from your servant. I'm in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. And how about verse 21? They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus modeled for us what prayerful dependence looks like. He went away with the Father, and even before the crucifixion, he asked his disciples to pray. They're not super resilient, so they fall asleep. But Jesus prays, and he depends on the Father and the Spirit in that moment. And if you think that you get lonely or you face opposition, which is real, believe me, that's exactly what I felt back on that rainy day when my father and I had that spiritually serious relationship altering moment. Remember that all of your loneliness, all of your opposition is temporary. It's very temporary. Jesus takes on the fiercest opposition so that you could have a place at the table. Jesus walks the loneliest, most falsely accused road to the cross because he wanted you to have a remedy to your loneliness, not just now, but forever. His loneliness on the road to Golgotha paves the way. It gives you opportunity to have communion with the Father and the Spirit. So friends, the Christian life requires resilience. Sometimes you do well. Other times, if you're anything like me, you're way off track. But because Jesus prayed in your place, he trusted the Father in your place, your failures in resiliency are not counted against you. If your faith is in him, if you will come humbly, if you will come needy, and if you will come honestly, his successes become your successes. His obedience becomes your obedience. And there's more good news. To those who humble themselves and trust him, Jesus gives his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us for resilience. This church is full of gritty, hardworking people. But our grit is not in our glory. The world's way and the Christian way are different. Resilience is both grit and grace. There is real grit. You have to hang in there. You have to persist. You must stick it out. But underneath any of the grit is the grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascends to the Father and he sends the Spirit so that you actually can live the resilient life. So that means that this afternoon, later tonight, and when you get up in the morning, it's an invitation from God to live the Christian resilient life one more day. Let's pray to the Spirit of God to empower us along the way. Spirit of God, we ask that you would come and that you would empower us. No matter how gritty we are, we cannot do this life without you. You didn't call us to yourself and then tell us to just grind it out. The scriptures tell us to walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and live by the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, give us what we need to be resilient to the glory of God. Would you remind us of the grace and the real power of the Holy Spirit as we attempt to persist? Would you remind us of your kindness? Because it's actually your kindness that leads us, that draws us to repentance and honesty. And would you bring to mind when things get lonely or when we face real opposition, the reality of Jesus's opposition and loneliness on our behalf? Would you put that to the front of our minds when we have those moments? In your name, amen.